you, Jerry Lynn. It's always a joy to be here. In fact, I'm glad I got Dan to give me a tissue this morning because I've already been crying. And with what Jerry just shared, I'm so grateful to be part of this family here at Calvary. And anytime I can be in the house, I am grateful to be in the house. So thank you for being in the house with me today. God is good. He is faithful. And I feel like we have just celebrated the coming of a king, right? Today, as we've worshiped the king at his throne, in his presence. So I am so, so grateful to be here. I feel like this week between Christmas and New Year's, right, this Sunday that always a Sunday, most of the time that falls between Christmas and New Year's if the holiday doesn't happen to be on a Sunday itself. And I feel like this week is a week of reflection. I feel like with all of the hustle and bustle that we go through to get to Christmas Day and all of the activity of seeing family and friends and celebrating the birth of our Savior, after Christmas actually has passed, I feel like there's a season where we look back and we look forward. And this is a season of reflection, and it has been a great season of reflection for me today and this week, because I've been thinking about where I am in life. And perhaps you've been thinking the same thing too. Where are you in life? This week we spent some time at Longwood Gardens. And Longwood Gardens is a place of reflection for me. It's a significant location that Dan and I visit every time that we come back to Delaware. And I know by the fact that I have to reserve a spot in October to visit in December, that it is a significant location for many other people in this area as well. And we know our own Pastor Brian and Sandy would be right here saying yes, very significant location for them. But it's a place where we have celebrated anniversaries, where we've walked with friends and family, and we've contemplated where we're going on our journey. It is a beautiful place, but here's the thing I love about Longwood Gardens. It's always the same, but it's always different. You are going to the very same place, and yet you see something that you have never seen before. And I feel like going to that location, my eyes are opened up to something new every time I go in. And that makes me recognize how significant locations in our lives are that we pass through. Because sometimes they look exactly the same, and yet I believe that God has something new for us in the location that we're in that is completely different. In fact, I feel that way about the Word of God, and maybe you do too. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2 today. I have read Luke chapter 2 since I knew how to read. And every time that I read it, it is the very same words, the very same language. I memorized it in second grade. And yet it is always something new and fresh and different. And as we step into Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at three locations in the Word of God. And I believe that all of us can find ourselves in one of these locations today. And so I would ask you, as we pray, would you ask the Holy Spirit to identify for you where you are, what is the purpose, and what might He be doing in that place that would be new and fresh for you today? So let's pray. Lord God, as we reflect today on the locations that you have taken us through and to, we thank you that you are always with us, always present, always up to something new in these places. And we are thankful that you are constantly speaking to us. So even in this place, as we're all gathered together in this very significant location in our stories, we thank you that you are going to speak and move. And God, we want to hear from you. Our eyes, our hearts, our ears are open to hear from you today, Jesus. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, as we look through Luke chapter 2, I don't know how you study the Bible, but one of the things that I like to do is when I open up the Word of God and I need a revelation, right? I need something from the Word for the day. I love to ask the Lord, would you show me in your Word something new and specific for me on my journey today? And every time I ask that, that's exactly what He does, right? Come to your quiet time with a notebook and a pen, because when you ask God to speak, God will speak. And as I was reading chapter 2, what stuck out to me were the places in the story. And so I started to write down the places in the story and then asked the Lord to speak to me about each one. What did each one represent? Am I in a particular location that we're going to look at? And what can I learn from that place about God and about myself and how I can move on? And the first obvious, we could call, place that I noticed when I was reading the word was the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where this story takes place. So we would say it's the obvious location that is in Luke chapter 2. But I want to draw your attention to this. Listen as I read this passage in Luke chapter 2. And if you have your app or your Bible, you can turn to Luke 2 and you can follow along. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now I read the story and I see that the story is taking place in Bethlehem. But as we read the story, we see that the story actually started not in Bethlehem, but it started in a city called Nazareth. Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth, but something was prompting them, pushing them, calling them to a place called Bethlehem. It wasn't the place that Mary and Joseph would have planned on being at that time in their lives. They were probably pretty happy being in Nazareth, given the condition that Mary was expecting a child. But for a reason, they had to go to Bethlehem. And so as I look at this story today, what I see first and foremost is that Mary and Joseph, if we look at Bethlehem, to me, Bethlehem marks a place of transition. It is a place where Mary and Joseph were called away from one place and to another. And so I see that they were moving into something new. They couldn't stay where they were. They had to go forward. But it's interesting also because as we sing every year, Bethlehem was a very small town. We know that Bethlehem is small because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Israel," Bethlehem is called out as a small place. And so we see Mary and Joseph going, transitioning to some place that is small. But what I love about the Word of God is when you dig into the words, I ask the Lord, okay, they are transitioning from one place to the next. Bethlehem is a small place. What is going on in this story? And the Lord highlighted to me in verse 4, "So Joseph also went up." He went up. Now, the word for went up is anabino. Anabino is a Greek word used in the original text that means to ascend or to go up. Now, geographically, Bethlehem was at a higher elevation than Nazareth. And so, yes, Mary and Joseph, in their transition to their new place, they did have to go up to get to Bethlehem. But what I want you to see is it also means a change in physical or in spiritual, it should say on the slide, understanding. And so in this place of transition, going from one place to the next, they were called to go up. Now, how many of us, when we think about transitioning or going up, right, we think about going up to something higher, better, bigger, stronger, what we might desire. If we climb the ladder in this country, right, we are not going to something small. We desire to climb the ladder in order to go to something bigger, more important. But what I want you to see in this scripture is Bethlehem was a place that was considered the least. It was small. It was insignificant. And yet God was saying to Mary and Joseph, I want you to go up to something humble and significant. There's a change coming in your story. And so many times when we look at change or we're looking for something next, how many times are we looking for the grand thing or the big thing? But what I'm seeing in Mary and Joseph's story is when God transitions us, we are not to look for the next thing in the way that the world looks for the next thing. Or to be looking through the eyes of the Spirit. In fact, I love this because I feel like every time you open up the gospel, God is turning upside down what the world says. Every single time, you want high, he says low. You want big, he says small. You want what's next, he says stay. There's always something that is countercultural, counter to the way that we would choose to do something in our story. And so Bethlehem, to me, represents a place that is insignificant or small or lowly, a place that we were not thinking about going, but God says, you know what? It is time for you to go, and I'm leading you someplace you might not expect. But here's what Micah 5:2 continues to say if you have your scriptures open. Micah has this prophecy, and he starts out by saying, Bethlehem, you're small, but out of you will come a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Bethlehem may have been small. It may have looked insignificant. But Bethlehem held the promise that God's people had waited for all of their lives. God was moving this couple to a new place, transitioning them to something new. What a miracle that the promise would be found in something small. And what was the promise that they were waiting for? It was the Messiah of the world, the Messiah. And if you look at this world to ascend or to go up, right? They were going up to Bethlehem. They were going to be ascending also in their spiritual understanding. They were going to be coming closer to the Savior. In fact, in this story, they were actually going to be holding Jesus in their arms. God makes us a promise in the places where we're transitioning to, even if they don't look the way we thought they were going to look, that you are going to ascend in your spiritual understanding and you are going to come closer to the Savior. It is a promise. We can hold on to it. These are the things I journal about, honestly. God, this does not seem like the place that I would be at this time in my life. And I feel like every single time God says to me, what is the promise that I have for you here? Hold on to the promise. Don't look at what you think the world's going to say or the way you think it's going to go. I wonder if you are in Bethlehem today. I wonder if God is calling you into something new, and maybe it looks a little different than you thought it was going to look. Can you believe that God has a promise for you there? Now, Bethlehem has even more of a story, because if we look at the way that Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem, that they had to leave Nazareth because something was going down in the Roman kingdom. Right, the scripture starts out by saying that Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that a census should be taken and all the world should be taxed. Now, if we dive into this, I feel like there's a pretty significant piece here too. So follow me on this super quick history lesson. Caesar Augustus was not an easy man. He was a hard man. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was known to be, in the Roman world at that time, considered a god. And so Caesar Augustus was considered a son of God. In fact, if you look at this coin that we're going to put up on the screen, this is a coin from Roman days that is Caesar Augustus's picture on it. The words say Divi Filius. It means son of God. And so at this time, One who considered himself and was revered to be Son of God, and we don't have time to go into it, but he was also considered to be the Savior of the world at that time. One who was considered to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, issued a decree because he wanted to find out what was going on in his kingdom. He wanted to count the people. How many people are going to give me tax? How many people are going to be able to be soldiers in my kingdom should we go to battle? And so he issued a mandatory decree that all of the people had to go to their place of origin. But while it looked like Caesar Augustus was running the show, there was one true God in heaven orchestrating events for one Jewish couple who had to get to Bethlehem. Why? So the prophecy would be fulfilled, so the true Son of God, so the Savior of the world, so the promised Messiah could be born in the place where he was to come to the earth. Now that's amazing, and that is a lot. But let's take that to us. Because what I'm seeing here is sometimes censuses come. Sometimes things happen in our stories that make things change in our lives. I would love to say that Mary and Joseph were just like, yes, transition, let's go to Bethlehem. But that's not the way the story went down. Somebody did something to Mary and Joseph and told them they had to go. It was against their will. And so I think when we look at this transition piece too, we can also be confident that in the places where circumstances change beyond our control, where things used to look one way and now they look completely different and we had no control over it, I think we can also look and say that God is using every circumstance to build his kingdom, to birth something new in the places where you are. And what I love about the Word of God is the same thing that was true for them is true for us today. Regardless of how you got to your Bethlehem, if you are in a season of change or transition or things feel like they're shifting around you, whether you planned it or you didn't plan it, remember in Bethlehem, what came through the transition was a promise and a deeper understanding of who the Messiah was. And what comes to us is the very same thing. When we step into those places, we step into places of promise. In fact, the times that I have been going through transition and I've gotten to know Jesus a whole lot better through really hard times, God has spoken words of promise to me, and I bet you know them, right? If I say, call unto me, and I will answer you. If I say, I will never leave you, or... right, if I say any piece of scripture, you know the other side, because it's a promise that you have held on to in your transition, in your hard times as well. If you are going through something that doesn't seem like what you thought it was going to be, or you're not where you thought you were going to be, or maybe you think that 2025 might be marked by some change, what I want you to know today from Bethlehem, it's a place for you to go higher. It's a place for you to ascend. It's a place for you to hold on to the promises that God has for you. And you will make it to the other side. There's evidence right here in Luke chapter 2 because the story is not over yet. If we keep on reading, verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and on earth to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The second location, as I was searching through Luke chapter 2, and I know you know this location as well, it's out in the fields nearby. Now, if we look at what was happening in Bethlehem, it was transition leading to a rising up, a deepening of spiritual understanding because of a change that was going on in their story. But if we look at what's happening out in the fields nearby, if you look at the verb there that's going on, it says, out in the fields nearby, there were shepherds who were living. They were just living in the fields. But if you look at the next word on our screen, this is the word for living that's in the scriptures, and it's agrileo. Now, it seems like a simple word, but grasp this context. It's not just to live. What went on in the fields was not just living. It was living in the fields for the purpose of guarding or caring for animals. That is what living looked like for those who were out in the fields. Now, we know who did this caring and this guarding out in the fields, right? It was the shepherds. And I know we're all familiar with the story of Christ's birth. We're all familiar with the shepherds. We all know that shepherds were not high on the social ladder, right? They were out in the fields. They were among the animals. Just like Bethlehem, there was a place that was low or not esteemed, the shepherds would have been in the very same boat. In fact, if you talked about shepherds, you might think about words like insignificant or forgotten or the least of these or left out. Shepherds weren't just left out or insignificant. Shepherds were often considered unclean as well. Shepherds were out in the fields guarding and caring for the sheep. Now, when you are guarding and caring for sheep, you are touching blood. You are touching dead animals in order to protect your sheep. All of these things are going down. The shepherds are constantly being put in a place where they are considered unclean or insignificant. But the beautiful thing about the Lord, right, is he meets us in these very places. In these places where we feel insignificant, left out, unclean. But because of their location, the shepherds were usually uninformed. In fact, they were usually the last to find out any news that might be going on in town. I mean, I don't think in Bethlehem if something good is going on, somebody said, "Hey, somebody get out there and tell the shepherds. Let's not forget to tell the shepherds what's going on in the town." They weren't able to ceremonially wash because of their location. And because of their location, they would not have been in the know. Don't you not like not being in the know? Don't you want to be in the know? And so they were insignificant. They were not in the know. They felt forgotten. And I wonder, the longer that they stayed in the fields as insignificant or forgotten or out of touch, I wonder if that's part of who they became and it started to impact who they saw themselves to be. Because you can only stay in the fields for so long with others telling you that you are unclean, insignificant, and being left out before you start to believe the thing too. But here's the beautiful thing as we get into this story. This is exactly the place, the location, that God came to make a proclamation of good news and great joy. And I'm thinking about the shepherds, and I put myself there too, because the longer I stay out in the fields, guys, I do the very same thing, and maybe you do too. And there are times in all of our lives when we are in this location, out in the fields, where the enemy will come to us, right? You are insignificant. You don't have what it takes. You can't do the things that God's called you to do. But here's the good news. The Word of God is full of proclamations to speak against the lies of the enemy. And so when the world or the enemy would come up to me and say, you are left out and you are insignificant, I get to make a proclamation. I get to say, oh, no, I am not. Because Isaiah 43 says that I am precious, treasured, and loved. And 2 Timothy tells me that I am called by God and holy in His sight. Every single place in the shepherd's story where they were living out in the fields, which made them to the world unclean, God stepped in and said, oh, no, you are not. God stepped in and had a word to refute every lie of the enemy. I think this is the Luke chapter 2 version of taking every thought captive. When you are out in the fields feeling low, God has a word for you in His word that is not where you stay. You rise up. You live it different. And God will work through those places. You know, the word that was spoken was a word of great joy and hope for the people. The shepherds were those who didn't have great joy in the places where they were, feeling low and insignificant. But do you know what I was thinking just this morning when I was coming here? Even out in the fields can be a place of great joy. Every place we find ourselves, we can speak the word of God over, and what seems like a left out place can actually become a place of great joy. Have you ever been there where you feel like you're in a place and you're stuck, and all of a sudden something from the Word of God just turns it around, and what seemed depressing or broken actually becomes a place of great joy? And He said, don't fear, because the shepherds had something to do in the place where they were. Now, the shepherds wouldn't have missed out on the reference in this. In the city of David is born to you. Because they are out in the fields. The very same fields outside of Bethlehem that who would have sat also as a shepherd hundreds of years before this? King David would have sat in those very same fields as a shepherd, considered insignificant, left out. We know that on the lineup, right? Left out, insignificant, sometimes unclean. And here's King David. How many of the Psalms that we quote or read start out by saying, I am insignificant. I am left out. God, where are you? But they turn around when he recognizes who his God is. And by the end of every psalm that starts in despair, it is a psalm of great joy. If you are in a place that is marked by lies, or you have believed something about yourself that does not line up with the Word of God, out in the fields is the place where you can still find great joy. In fact, it's where God makes great proclamations of truth over your life. But you know my favorite word in that passage? They were out in the fields nearby. They were out in the fields nearby. Don't you love that? You may be out in the fields, but listen, you are still nearby. You are never out of his reach. You are never too far for him to come and grasp you, to be with you in your lies that you might believe about yourself. You are still nearby. I think that's part of the promise of Bethlehem. You are always nearby. He is never too far from you. You are never too far gone. So if you are in the fields today, you are nearby, and there are words of great joy to be spoken over you. The final location is verse 16, and it says, they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The third location that I see is in the manger. And this is really the one that started my journey through locations, because do you know that the manger is mentioned 3 times in the Christmas story? Bethlehem once, out in the fields once, but the manger is mentioned three times. The first time is in verse 6, where it says that Mary lays the baby in the manger. Verse 12 says, "This will be a sign to you," the angels say to the shepherds, "you will find the baby in cloths and lying in a manger." And now in verse 16, they are being told, and they go, hurry off, and they find the baby lying in a manger. When things are repeated in the Word of God, check them out. Three times. The manger is mentioned three times in the Christmas story. And so I started to go back and say, what is the deal with the manger? Now, we know that the manger is a humble place. We know the Christmas story, how Jesus ended up in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn, so they were out, and they had the manger in order to put the baby in. But do you know that the angels said that there would be a sign that the promise had come? And the promise was that there would be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, if you study it out at this time, every baby that was born was wrapped in swaddling clothes. As a human baby, every child needed stability for its arms and legs, just like today, and every child needed to keep warm. So it was his humanity that required swaddling clothes. So while Bethlehem was not a big place, if they had come in and there were three or four babies born around that time, they could have seen three or four babies in swaddling clothes and wondered which baby was the promise. But that was a mark of Christ's humanity, 100% man, wrapped up at his birth in swaddling clothes, just like they were from the very beginning. And just like we are from the very beginning, 100% man came to meet us, put flesh on, walk among us. But when the angel said, there's a sign, there's swaddling clothes, and there's a manger, it wasn't the swaddling clothes that was the sign. The sign was the manger. The word in Greek for manger actually means humble place. Humble place, a place you wouldn't think to look for something great and magnificent. But imagine the shepherds when the angel said, the Savior of the world has come and there is a sign for you. The King of Kings has arrived and there is a sign for you. And the shepherds heard that the sign was the manger. Can you imagine the great joy that instilled in them? Because all of a sudden they weren't going up to some high and mighty throne where perhaps they would be turned away. I kind of feel like the shepherds were, they are my people. And that is my king. Because if my king shows the sign in a manger, a low place marked by insignificance, then I am in. Is that not good news? And it is the very same thing for us today, guys. Listen, the sign is the manger. He meets you in your humanity, and as God, he meets you in your low places in order to show you who you are and who he is. Now, it gets even better. Because if we look at the scriptures here, there is also something going on in the manger. I love the action words in the Bible. I love verbs. Can we see the next slide real quick? Thanks. When the baby is laid in the manger, there's two words for lay. The first one is actually like to lay something down. But the second one actually is this word kemai. And it means not just to lie down, but it means to set something or appoint something in a particular place for a particular purpose. How amazing is that? That manger wasn't just a place where she was just, well, this is all we got, so we're going to lay him here. That was God's ordained moment in time where everything lined up in order to appoint him for the humility that he would walk through in his life, in his journey, as a touchable priest, as a touchable king, one that we can go to. And so I'm looking at the places of humility that we might walk through, and sometimes we think, this is pretty humbling. This isn't really where I was expecting to be. What is going on in this story? It does not look like where I thought I was going to go. And I look at Kami and I go, wow. Do you know that even in the places you didn't think you were going to be, they are appointed for a particular purpose or outcome? Every single place that you walk and you say, the manger? I did not expect to be out here with the cows. It's an appointed place for a particular purpose or outcome. This is also a low place. There is a theme going on here. Low and insignificant and humble. Always leads to promise, appointment, and proclamation in the fields, right? There are a lot of verbs going on here. When we go to the low place, this world wants us to reach for the high place, guys. We are to go low. We are to humble ourselves, and that's the places where we meet him. The Bible goes on to say that everyone who heard what the shepherds had to say, they were amazed. They were amazed. Now, this word amazed is a cool word because it's the same word that's used throughout the Gospels. When someone saw a miracle happen, like the blind could see and the mute could talk, it would say the people were amazed. It's actually like this sense of awe and wonder that something supernatural has just taken place in their midst. And so when I'm looking at the manger, I wonder how many times where I'm in what I might consider to be the low place. I have to say, I'm not really sure I look at those places and say, I am amazed that I'm here. Thank you, God. This must be supernatural. Because we want supernatural to have bells and whistles. We want supernatural to be things that we've never seen before. Supernatural is the way that God ordains it and orders it for an appointed purpose. That's what supernatural means. Honestly, it means going against the natural, and the natural would be to go up. So if it's supernatural, it must be a place that I really didn't come to see. And I'm actually telling myself this week, those places where I am in the manger as a position, as a location, maybe I ought to start being amazed at those places too. And maybe I ought to say that low place, yes, God, I will go in that place of humility and I will walk the road that you've told me to walk. In fact, I love this too. While we were worshiping today with the Holy Night, this part of this message was coming back to me and I started to cry because I love the stories in the Word of God, right? The true stories we know that happened and are for us to know about God and us to know how to respond and be like Jesus. But I was thinking about the shepherds were told now. They had seen the sign lying in the manger and they had to go tell everybody the good news. And I'm thinking, when they go and they tell all the other people the good news, right? I'm just imagining them going up. There was a sign. There were angels in the air, and everyone's like, that's a great sign. That was the sign? And they're like, no. The angels were not the sign. And then the angels were singing, oh, that must have been the sign. Like, of course that was the sign. Multitudes of angels in the air, out in the fields. They're like, no, that was not the sign. And then he's like, he was in a manger. And like, that was the sign. It's what no one else would expect. I do feel, I was a little convicted too during worship because I said to myself, sometimes I'm like, God, give me a sign. And I want, like I go out on Shipley Road and there's a new billboard saying, Laura Pereno, this is the way to go. Right? That's the kind of sign I want. But I wonder if sometimes the signs don't come in the manger, in the humble places, in the places we don't expect them to come. Maybe we need to look at things a little differently. Start looking at things that are insignificant as though they are not. Things that are low as though they are actually higher. Like his ways, like his thoughts, right? And so I wonder today if some of us are in the manger. The manger was actually evidence that God moves in the supernatural. And I love that too, because we would think that God moving in the supernatural would be evidenced by something that we would go, wow, angels in the sky singing. Supernatural was a manger where the Son of God, the Savior of the world, would be laid after he was born. Now, as we start to close this up, I want to, we've talked a lot about location, and I do believe locations are very significant. In fact, when you're in your quiet time or studying the Word, do you, just look, I started to do this for myself too. Every time there's a story in the Word, God tells us where it happens. He tells us where it happens. In fact, I can't even think of one where it doesn't say they were in this town when X happened. He tells us where things happen. And when he tells us things in his word, they're for a reason. When we study out cities and places in the word of God, we find a deeper meaning, right? The true meaning that God is giving us when we start to study out these places. But just as important as location is time. And I'm thinking about Mary and Joseph, and they're like, oh, Quirinius is calling, is going to have a census. Caesar Augustus is calling it. It's the first one with Quirinius. Here we go. We got to go up to Bethlehem. And just like we referenced earlier, I wonder if Mary and Joseph didn't say to one another, or somebody might have said to them, boy, it could not come at a worse time for you. Like, this clearly is a bad time to be going to Bethlehem. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 4:4, when the right time came, God sent his son born of a woman, subject to the law. Now, when the right time came, Mary and Joseph or their friends and family could have said, "Ooh, it's a bad time. This is the wrong time." When the right time came, God had an ordained place for them to get to, and he had an ordained time for them to be in. Now, the word for time in Galatians 4 is the word chronos. And the word chronos is just like it sounds, chronological. It's a sequential word, right? One thing has to happen in order for the next thing to come. In fact, if we look at the Christmas story here, the census had to be called in order for them to get to Bethlehem. All of the pieces had to line up. When you do your planner in the morning and you start checking things off, that's your chronological order, your chronos of what's going to happen. And so here we see that God ordered all of the events, and wow, this goes way beyond just coming from Nazareth to Bethlehem, right? This is from eternity. God knew exactly what chronological events were going to take place in order to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem that day, that night. Same for us. God has our events ordered. He has them scheduled. He knows the chronology of your life, and he knows what must take place so the next event can happen. We can rest in that, can't we? When things seem to go off wire or, you know, off our calendar, our planner, we need to say, God's got the right time. I might just call the crazy now the right time. That might be a change for me. But there's also another verse in Romans 5:6, and it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. But that word right time is actually a different word. It's actually the word kairos, and if you studied out time in the scriptures before, kairos is not chronological. We don't operate in kairos, guys. We can't wrap our heads around kairos. Kairos is the way that God ordains and appoints seasons and opportunities marked by particular characteristics. God operates in kairos and is in control of all chronos, right? And so when these two moments come together, I feel like that's what the Christmas story is. This appointed time that had been appointed from before the foundations of the earth, right? When this appointed time, this moment of significance marked by a particular characteristic, came in line with all of the chronological events that God had on the calendar, it stepped into time, and Jesus was born, the Savior of the world. Kairos and Chronos met. It was a moment they thought was the wrong time, but God said, this is the right time. And I think about Kairos and Chronos as much as I can wrap my head around it, because I think it's just far too big for me really to understand. But when I think about the way that God orders time and locations and events and circumstances in my life, I want to be the woman that next time God says, you are going to Bethlehem, I say, yes, God, because I did not say that last time. I say, yes, God, take me to Bethlehem. When I see significant transition coming my way, I want to say, God, I surrender all. And when I find myself out in the fields and I'm low and I'm not feeling it, right, and I'm not living according to what God says about me, I want to say, yes, God, I will make a proclamation in this place that you got good news for me and that I can believe what your word says. And when I find myself in place, a low place, And I say, God, this certainly cannot be your sign or your plan for my life. I want to say, God, this is exactly the place you have ordained for me. You know, the word of God continues in that verse. At just the right time when we were utterly helpless, at just the right time, Christ came and died for sinners. I was reading this and I was thinking, you know, if I was reading a really good book and I was getting to the end, right? And it says, like, at just the right time when you're reading a really good book and you know the hero's going to come through and you're like, at just the right time, Christ came. And what's it say? And he died. I would be like, what kind of story is this? Where's the grand ending? But I love the story continues, guys. This is the good news of the gospel. Because God wasn't done with Kairos or Chronos or location. Because there was another ordained moment at a tomb where Kairos and Chronos were going to meet. And we know how significant the location of the tomb was. Right? And so the things that we look at and say, not the right time, not the location, clearly this doesn't have the ending I thought it was going to have. I feel like the Christmas story tells us that no matter where you are, and no matter what time you think it is, the story is not over. Because there will always be another just right time for you to step into the things that God has planned, that God is doing in your story. I want to do something a little different today as we close out before Zoltan comes to sing. I want to take just 2 or 3 minutes, and here's what I'd encourage you to do it, but maybe it's a little bit out of the box. I feel like when we are in a particular place like Longwood Gardens, right? I wanted to go tell somebody, hey, I was just at Longwood Gardens and look what I saw. I feel like we're in a location. It's kind of fun to tell other people what location we're in and what we're learning in those places. So I'm going to give us 2 or 3 minutes, super, super quick. This is completely up to you. Either you can bow your head and you can ask the Lord, where am I today? Right? Where am I? What do you want me to learn here? What do you want me to see here? You know, are you in Bethlehem? Are you out in the fields nearby? Or maybe you're at the manger. And ask the Lord, right? Seal the deal. Show me what the action needs to be in this place. How am I supposed to be rising higher to know you, to hold the promise like Mary and Joseph did? Or you could take this opportunity to turn to a neighbor, turn to somebody you're next to, and just say, hey, today I am really feeling like I'm in Bethlehem. And I could really use your prayer. Or I could really use you just standing by me when I'm out in the fields. Or have been believing this lie. God's called me to do something. I just don't think I've got what it takes. Can you please just pray for me when you get home or pray for me here? I'm just going to give you 3 minutes. Either pray on your own or talk amongst yourselves. But let's take a moment to reflect, right? This is the season of reflection, either with each other or with the Lord on what he is saying in your story. I'll close it up in prayer, and then Zoltan can come up and lead, and we will go into a time of worship. Lord God, thank you for what you've spoken to us today. Thank you for bringing us all into this location today at the right time. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you've called us to go higher, to go up in our understanding of who you are, to come closer to the Savior. Thank you that we are people called to live according to the truth of your word. And we refuse the lies of the enemy that would keep us in a place that does not align with what you've said. And we thank you, Lord God, for the manger. What a gift to us humans, right, who have to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. We go our own way. We do our own thing. We desire to follow you, and yet sometimes we get off the track. And yet it was the manger that was the sign, God. What a good God you are. Thank you, Father, for your locations in this story, the places that you taught us from today. As we worship you, we pray that we would worship you today with our whole hearts, minds, soul, and strength. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altars are open during the songs, too, if you'd like to come up and we can pray. God bless you.